Lord, we, as your people, we need for you to transform our minds. If we're honest, it's a temptation to be conformed to the pattern of this world, to the way the world thinks, to the way the world acts, because we live in the world and we're bombarded by the world and the images and the ideas and the theologies and the philosophies, and so many of them, as we've seen and as we're looking at, are contrary to your word. And Lord, if we're not guarded or careful, we easily get sucked in. So Lord, we're asking that you would renew our minds, helping us not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed, to truly be transformed in heart and in mind, which brings about difference in action. And Lord, would the process be one that brings about a humbleness in your people, not a boastfulness or an arrogance, because we recognize, Lord, it is your work in us that brings this to pass. You're a gracious and a merciful God, and we're thankful. So we pray this day, your word, which is living and active, powerful, would do a work not just in us, Lord, as a congregation, but as in us individually, for your name's sake. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began a two-part series on this section of Romans entitled, How Did the World Get So Messed Up? And the idea was, as you look around, you see that the world just seems kind of to be in chaos, right? The way it used to be when you were growing up and the way it is anymore. Not just regarding to the influx of all kinds of different religions, but even the acceptance of churches and Christianity and those sorts of things. And I gave the example last week of what was happening in Houston, where the mayor of city of Houston was, you know, kind of trying to subpoena ministers and what they had preached about an ordinance in the city. And hopefully this week you've seen how the ministers have responded, sending sermons and Bibles, and we're going to see how that all plays out. But we just live in a different day and an age. And if we look around and we're honest, it is a messed up world. We live in a world that has fallen, crazy, confused. And what Paul told us last week in this passage is there's some truth things that God is doing even now that we need to take note of. And so what we saw, just a quick review. You can go back and listen to it online. I'd recommend you to do that if you missed it last week. But one, the wrath of God is being revealed even now. We often think of wrath as something that's going to be end times, but wrath isn't just enforceable punishment, destruction, damnation, but wrath is also seen in God removing his hand, his protective hand, his hand of mercy and blessing and of grace, and allowing people to pursue after things which are contrary to his will. We saw last week that God has made himself known in both power and in presence to all the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. But what men have done is they've rejected this truth, they've suppressed this truth, they've ignored this truth, and so ultimately men are without excuse. God says, you are without excuse. I have clearly made known my power, my nature, my ways, and if you choose to go otherwise, you are without excuse. And so what we see here in the second part then of Romans is this focus on the results of this heart, this wrath that God is revealing on those who are disobedient and those who are rejecting the truth. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn over there to Romans 1. If you don't, you can pick up the one in front of you in the pew. You can follow along on the screen as well. I'm going to read the whole section, but we're mainly going to focus in on part 2 of this section for this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. In your bulletin, there's a space if you want to take some notes. We have some slides you can follow along with. And the first thing that this text reminds us of, the truth that we see there, is that worldly thinking leads to darkened hearts. What we see in verse 21 is this idea of men turned away of what was knowable about God. They rejected the truth that was being revealed to them. They started thinking more highly of themselves. They started placing man's wisdom above God's wisdom. It was as if we know better and we're going to reject this and we're going to say it's foolish and we're going to trumpet what we espouse as wisdom and as knowledge. And what happened was men's hearts started growing dark. You see that in verse 21? Their foolish hearts were darkened. I think the idea there is they were just evil. Their thoughts were evil. Everything they were thinking about was, how could I do what is wrong? And then they would act it out. Do you remember in Genesis when God said, when God brought the flood, the reason for the flood? Because God created the world and He said, everything is good, it is very good. And then through Adam and Eve and the fall and the evil one, men are casted into sin, and then we have murder, and then we have all kinds of sin that starts. And by Genesis chapter 6, the text tells us that God is sorry that He made men, because every thought of man's heart is continuously evil. There was a depravity that was developing in men's heart that all they thought about was, how can I do evil, evil things, evil things, evil things, rejecting of God and doing evil things. And that's what he's getting at here. These hearts became so darkened. And as their hearts became darkened, what they start doing is they reject any kind of worship of God and they start creating for themselves idols. We want to worship things that are like self. We want to worship things that promote the things that we're believing in, the things that we're wanting to do, the evilness of our heart. It is an interesting thought when you look at the idols, the gods of the nations, and you look at even Rome and in Greek and those mythological gods, how many of them were involved in sexual activity. Temple prostitutes, where you would go and sleep with the temple prostitutes as an honoring to God. That's not a fleshly desire, right? So they're making these gods out of the darkness of their hearts. So notice then what happens. How does God reveal His wrath? Well, God, number two, unleashes judgment, this wrath, by giving them up to pursue these sins, to pursue the things, the darkness, the ideas in their hearts. Three times in these verses, that word idea is used. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, for since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God, there it is again, gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done, to pursue these sins, these things of their heart. So the idea then is, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says God gave them up, gave them over? Well, another idea that goes along with that is hardening of the heart. So an image up there for you to think of, a heart that is just has steel around it and is just tough to penetrate, this desensitizing of the heart. He gave them over to do the very things that they longed to do, that they were wanting to do, the lusts of their hearts, the impurities, the dishonoring of their bodies. And you know what happens when your heart becomes hard? It becomes harder and harder to respond to promptings from the Lord. You become so desensitized that you don't even recognize any longer that God is even speaking or communicating. It becomes very challenging to repent because the heart is cold, callous. And it's not just that we become hardened to God. Like with Pharaoh, right? It says this hardening of the heart was happening with Pharaoh so that he would not repent. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let the people go? Hardness of heart. No fear. But it's not just that. This hardness towards the things of God. But there's also a hardening to true evilness. Meaning that the more evil hardness that your heart experiences, the more you don't recognize sin as sin. It doesn't affect you anymore. All of us in some way or another kind of become hardened to different things. So take for example, I don't know when it was, 50s, 60s, when we started having television and you started, I mean, they were kind of guarded about the types of images they put on TV during the war, right? Nowadays, you can go online and see some extremist put some kind of explosion in a cannon and it blow up and kill him and 10 people. It doesn't even bother us. We can see images of a guy running through New York with a hatchet. It doesn't bother us. Oh, we said that's bad. We can see a guy running through a Canadian, you know, building of politicians and whatever. And it's not just in that area, but what about like in TV, right? I mean, think about what you watched on TV 40 years ago and now. And I referenced it last week to that, like that show of, you know, How to Get Away with Murder. But the violence, the sex, even for us as believers, it doesn't affect us anymore because we're just bombarded with it to the point where we've become desensitized. We don't recognize it. Could you imagine if your grandmother, whatever age you are, if your grandmother were to watch the TV shows of today? If she's not dead, she probably would die of a heart attack, right? Unbelievable. This is what you guys watch? Do you see what I'm saying? The music that we listen to, the things that people say. Even as Christians, there is this kind of just desensitizing to it. But for those who are evil and those who are not seeking God and those who don't have the Holy Spirit at work in their life, they don't even recognize evil as evil anymore. And in many ways, they promote it and they encourage it and they rejoice in it. I mean, gosh, we see students videotaping fights at school and putting it online and rejoicing in how cool this is. Right? Again, why did he give them over to this hardening? Well, because it tells us that in verse 25, they had exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Where'd that lie come from? Well, it comes primarily from the evil one, from Satan, the father of lies, telling lies. God doesn't really care. God's not going to judge you. It's okay. Do what you want. But then as we buy into that lie, then it starts to become a society lie. Society starts to tell us, hey, it doesn't matter. It starts to call evil good, and it starts to call good evil. I mean, that's where we live today, don't we? I mean, how many communities are calling us evil in our desire to convert people, in our desire to say truth what the Scripture says? And even our own government labels Christians extremists, terrorists in some ways. And then we want to call the things that we see on TV workplace violence. But it's not just society. Then it becomes even churches are teaching people lies, distorting the truth of God, communicating what is not true. And the world is buying into it because it feeds their hardness of heart. It makes sense when your heart is darkened and evil. And so with these evil hearts and buying in the lies, notice again, verse 25, it says you start to worship other things. There's this misplaced worship. Instead of worshiping the Creator, you start worshiping creation, right? What are some things that people, how they worship? Well, people worship nature, right? I mean, we got all these laws and rules and regulations about, you know, animals are the same value as people and all that kind of stuff, right? Look, as Christians, we should be the best stewards of God's creation because He's created us that way. It's God's world. He says, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over it. So we shouldn't just, you know, destroy the world. But when you start to like have this distortion and Mother Nature becomes the end all, there's a worshiping of that. But it's not just nature, it becomes science and knowledge, right? I mean, how often is science trumpeted as the end all be all? If you can't prove it with science, then it doesn't exist. Well, there's a lot of things that go on in our motion, intellect and, you know, in our lives that you can't prove with science. But science becomes what is worship because it is the high level. False gods become things that we worship, that men worship, that people with dark hearts worship. But at the end of the day, you know the thing that we worship the most? The thing that stares at us in the mirror. Now, we're not going to say that, but many of us, we do what we want, we think what we want, we live how we want, we say, nobody judge me, right? And that is the mantra of this society. They don't even know the Bible, but they'll say, don't judge me. And I'm not going to have a God who's going to be over me, He's going to judge me. And the God that I believe in, blah, 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 well, that God is the one that you're looking at in the mirror. So they buy this lie and they start worshiping false gods. Keep your finger here. Let me just show you another passage. It's important for you to see this. 2 Thessalonians. Look over there. It's Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. So if you're looking for it, if you find Timothy, go back towards the Old Testament a little bit. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Y'all got to hear this passage because it shows us what happens when God gives people over to their own desires and there's this hardening of the heart that occurs. So he's talking about this lawless one who's going to come in the end times. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Even now, right now, the lawless one is already at work today, 2014. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. You know, that's just another way of saying until God gives the people over to the desires of their own heart, fully, finally. You see, what God is doing right now is he's allowing the Holy Spirit to ensure that we're not as evil as we could be. You think things are bad now, imagine what it would be like without the Holy Spirit, who for the common good of people restrains some evil. Do you know that God does from time to time not allow evil people to carry out their evil acts? Think about with Abraham, right? That man, that king was going to sleep with Abraham's wife, and God stops that king from sleeping with Abraham's wife, from doing that evil thing. right? Sometimes he does it. But there's a day coming when the Holy Spirit is removed, when the evil one will have his way, the nations will experience total depravity. God will allow them to ultimately have the desires of their heart. Verse 8, when the lawless one comes, it tells us what's going to happen to him. He's going to be destroyed, but Jesus is coming. But then he goes back in verse 9 and he tells us what he's going to be doing before that. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, spiritually dead. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's just another way of Paul saying in Romans 1, they rejected truth, they suppressed truth. But verse 11 is the kicker. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. I didn't say that. Scripture said that. That's an example of God giving them over to their own hearts and desires, God hardening them. Verse 12, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit is hindering it. There's a time coming when he's going to remove it. And God will send a strong delusion so that people will not believe. They will not believe. They'll be deceived. And it'll be of God. Because they have hardened their heart and hardened their heart and hardened their heart, and God finally says, I'm done. I'm done. That's a scary passage. So look back over at Romans then. Let's see what happens when these hard hearts pursue the passions that are in them. Paul tells us what happens when God gives them over. First, sexual immorality abounds. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Anybody who says the Bible does not speak about homosexuality is wrong. I don't know how else you understand this passage. He clearly says, this is an act of my judgment against you. I'm giving you over to these dishonorable passions. And he says, women gave up natural relationships, natural relations, and men gave up natural relations. And if, just in case we're dense and we don't understand what the natural relationship is, he makes sure that we understand natural relationships with men gave up natural relationships with women in order to pursue unnatural relationships with men. There's no other way to communicate that except that it's sinful, dishonoring. All of us, by observation, can tell that men go with women and women go with men. The way our anatomy is, the purpose of creation. But see, here's, remember at the beginning I said, let us not focus on what's outside, but let us focus on here? Because see, here's where I think we like to go. Yeah, yeah. Beat them up. Beat them up. I think the implication of this is the dishonorable passions are things that churches struggle with. Adultery, lust, pornography, right? Are those not acts of the heart that are contrary to the things of God? Divorce happens just so frequently in our lives as believers. And again, it's not just homosexuality. It's things like this. Man, my mom was just telling me last night, Stephanie, that Titusville is being categorized as, you may know this, is one of the hotbeds for child trafficking, right? That's part of what he's talking about here. Natural relations and unnatural relations is men with children. That's unnatural. But there's a day and an age and a time that's coming where they're telling us it is natural. It is natural. It is just love. It's out there. It is coming. There are magazines that promote that sort of stuff already. And I tell it to you and I want you to hear it over and over again because it is coming. You need to prepare yourselves. Sexual immorality is what comes out of evil, darkened hearts. But it's not just that. It's all manner of unrighteousness. All manner of unrighteousness starts to happen. Look what he says, verse 28. See, again, here's where you got to bring it home, church. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Now, I bet, if you're honest, there are some things on this list that you do. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Gossips make the list? You mean to tell me what you're saying, Paul, is that a gossip and somebody who's speaking evil from their brother out of their heart is a violation of God's holy law just as much as these people that are giving up natural relations for unnatural relations? Yes, there's different consequences, but both are the wages, or both are sin and deserve God's judgment. And he goes on in this list. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parent, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. All types of things. See, when your heart is hard and it's evil and it's not sensitive to the Spirit, those are the things that happen because we become self-centered. We become prideful. It's about me. And then the kicker is this one. Number three, see, look. What happens is not only do we do these things, but we start telling other people that they're okay to do. Look at verse 32. For though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Do you hear what he's saying there? You do them with an evil heart, a hard heart, a darkened heart, and then you tell other people, no, go ahead and do it. It doesn't really matter. You're okay. You're good. You distort the living God. You distort the truth of the living God, and you start telling people that evil is good and good is evil. And in many ways, you kind of enjoy those things. That's what he's getting at there. What comes out of hearts that are hardened? So God's wrath is being revealed on men and women, on nations, because they've rejected the truth, they've suppressed the truth. What's known about God is evident, but they don't worship Him. Instead, they worship false things. They've gone, and so God gives them over to the desires of their heart. He lets them have what they want, and so they pursue sexual immorality, they pursue all types of evilness, they encourage other people to do these types of things. And what we're going to see is the result is death, death, death is what happens with this. So as we close this morning, let me try to give you some thoughts, not about how do I take this to people outside, but again, the idea, what God do you need to be doing in my life? Questions for my heart, for your heart. One, am I truly honoring God with my life and my actions? Because you see what happens early on is they start to reject God. They start to worship other things. And the question is God truly your all in all? God says, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Yeah, I like that one. But he also says, if you're in Christ, that means you've been crucified. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you, which means you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor Christ with your body, which means you can't love Jesus on Sunday and act like the world every other day of the week, which means if you're not in the Word or you're not praying and you're not growing in spiritual things and you're not bearing fruit, right, all of these types of issues, you've got to start to say, man, is God truly my all in all, or have I created idols? Two, is your heart, is my heart, spiritually hard to the things of God? Has God started to allow our hearts to grow hard? That is a terrible place to be. And by that I mean, when you sin, and I'm not just talking about accidentally doing something, an unintentional sin, but when it's this woeful, intentional, repetitive sin, is there a sense that what I'm doing is wrong? That what I'm doing is not right? It's not honoring of God. It's breaking His law. This is the sort of stuff that caused my Savior to die, and I shouldn't be doing these types of things? Or is your heart in such a place where you just do it and you don't even think about it? It doesn't bother you anymore. Because if you can watch things on TV and it doesn't bother you anymore, you can listen to music and it doesn't bother you anymore, when they take the Lord's name in vain or they use language or images that you see and what people do in relationships that are outside of marriage, those sorts of things, if it doesn't bother you anymore, what it starts to say is our hearts are becoming hardened to the promptings. See, what God is doing in us is because we have the Holy Spirit, when we are in Him and we're walking with Him, when we sin, the Holy Spirit says, don't do that, that's wrong. But the more that we push the Holy Spirit out, the more that we try to shut Him down, the more that we try to ignore Him so that we can pursue the desires of our flesh, the less we hear Him, the less we recognize Him, the harder our hearts become, the more we get involved in sin, right? And y'all, this is important for us as believers. Caution, sin is at work, hardening your heart. Is your heart right now have elements of hardness on them because you're not sensitive to the Spirit? Scripture warns us about this in Hebrews. Do not harden your heart like they did in the days of Israel where they put the Lord your God to the test. Y'all, don't put the Lord God to the test. 3, this one is, I think, where many are going to fall away. Scripture talks about people's hearts growing cold and people falling away. I think it's this one. Am I buying into the foolish thinking of the world? Can I just read you a brief story? We're almost done. Just give me a few minutes. This came out this week in a religious article. Says, at the moment when American churches and politicians are warring over gay rights and same-sex marriage, each side needs a soldier, a strong soldier. Conservatives are about to learn that one of America's leading evangelical ethicists is defecting to the opposition. David Gushin, a professor of distinguished Christian ethics at Mercer Baptist College in Georgia and at the Divinity School, plans to announce that he now affirms same-sex relationships in a speech to the Reformation Project Conference, a gathering of pro-LGBT Christians in Washington. That line right there just brings a lot of confusion. But here's what he says. I do join your crusade tonight. I will henceforth oppose any form of discrimination against you. I will seek to stand in solidarity with you who've suffered the lash of countless Christian rejectors. I will be your ally in every way I know how to be. He says his journey began, and it's been a long and winding one. During the first 2 decades of his academic career, he maintained a traditional view of sexuality and hardly knew a soul who was not heterosexual. Here it is. Listen, here's how you're going to fall. Right here. Then, in 2008, his younger sister, Katie, came out as a lesbian. Situational ethics. What that means is, I believe something until it happens to my family. And because his sister now espouses to be homosexual, his whole worldview changes. Here's what he said. She's a Christian, a single mother, and had been periodically hospitalized for depression and a suicide attempt. It made him realize, listen, this is his quote, that traditional Christian teaching produces despair in just about every gay and lesbian person who must endure it. We'll come back to that. A former student wrote that his teachings has contributed to painful struggle and understanding of sexual identity and scientific data suggesting that same-sex attraction is a naturally occurring form of human diversity sent him back to the Bible. Years later, he concluded that the Bible doesn't actually teach what he previously assumed. I'm not sure how he got there, but he had his worldview changed because of his sister, so then when he went back to the Scriptures, he was reading it with different lenses. Situational ethics. Look, y'all, that is what will happen to you if you're not on guard. Not that you're going to just blatantly reject. Something's going to happen in your family. Somebody you know, somebody you love is going to say something, do something, and you're going to change. Is sex outside of marriage wrong? Yes, until it's your daughter living with her boyfriend. Right? That's where we're at today. That's situational ethics. It's either right or it's wrong. But you notice what he said there. Traditional Christians produce despair in just about every gay and lesbian person who must endure it. You know what that's called? It's called that the living word of God is powerful, and it's a double-edged sword. And when it's spoke, it brings about conviction. It should bring grief. It should bring remorse. It should bring brokenness. It should make you feel, my life is not in line with what God is doing, and I should get my life right with God. That's what he is saying there is what the gospel is supposed to be doing. But the evil one confuses them and says, no, look, God doesn't love you. Kill yourselves. All the while, the gospel is saying, look, God doesn't want you to do what you're doing. Therefore, he sent Christ to die for you so you can be set free from that. But if we start buying into the foolish thinking of the world, we will be destroyed. That little statement there, for those of you in the back that can't see it, says if a million people say something, if a million people say a foolish thing, it is still a foolish thing. Doesn't matter how many people say it, still foolish. And last, and we'll be done. Do you, do I, do we participate in or enjoy when others sin? Do I find enjoyment in watching shows where people are sinning, when they're promoting ungodliness? Do I like to listen and get involved when others are sinning? Do I encourage them to do that? Do I tell people that what they're doing is not wrong? Those are serious questions for you to work through. Listen, nations change, leadership changes, ideas and opinions change, science, theories change, but you know what doesn't change? This. And so look, we can clap about it, but if we're not believing it and we're not doing it, clapping it doesn't matter. And I mean that nicely. But it's easy to applaud something. The challenge is to do it, to believe it, to stick to it. That's what I'm calling us to do, stick to it. All of us. Because look, we either believe it or we don't. But if you're gonna remain firm, standing firm in the days ahead, you've got to know where you fall on Scripture. Because Scripture clearly is teaching things that is foolish to the ways of the world. And if you're not sure, or you're going to buy into the foolishness of the world, you'll be destroyed. I believe with all my heart that this word is true, regardless of what men, science, world teaches. I will bet my eternity on it. And my prayer is that you will too. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need you to transform our hearts, our minds. Lord, I'm sure that many of us, whether we've recognized it or not, we've grown cold and hard towards your promptings. We have things in our lives that don't honor you, and we've kind of grown just letting them live there. And Lord, you don't want that. Our hearts are becoming hard. And Lord, but today, would you take our hearts that have become stone and make them flesh? Would you remove the deadness and revitalize us, revive us? Lord, would we not fall into situational ethics, but would we say, I believe what I believe, what I believe, regardless of what our families do, Lord, because at the end of the day, you've said if we're not willing to leave father or mother or sister or brother for your name's sake, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. And Lord, let us not get confused in a quagmire of ethics with our families when your word clearly teaches different. Lord, today, let us not think what needs to happen in the world. Let us think, Lord, what needs to happen in my life right now. And we pray these things through Jesus. Amen.